Sometimes it feels like you're just in a holding pattern. So what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Hey there, it's Karen G from the communications team. Welcome to our Tower Hill Weekly Podcast. We hope today's message gives you strength in this time of uncertainty, but most importantly, we hope the following message inspires you to take another big step in your faith journey. This week, we're continuing with our sermon series called In the Meantime. So let's kick it off to Pastor Jason Tucker right now.
Good morning, Tower Hill. Pastor Jason here. So good to be with you today. Thank you for joining us in our online worship service. Wherever you are, however you're watching us or listening to us, a very special welcome to you. I pray that you feel the blessing of God as we experience this time of worship together. You know, as everything has been changing in our lives and even how we go to church, how we do school, how we do all of these things, it's going to be really important for us to figure out what's our new rhythm for living as people of faith, and worship is such a huge part of it. So welcome. Also, if you're new with us, if today's your first day ever seeing us, ever seeing me, ever joining us for worship, a very special welcome to you. Can't wait till we could be here together. Don't hesitate to reach out to us or visit our website, towerhillchurch.org, and check out all the ministries going on at this time. And again, we love to meet you. Well, as we get into this sermon series, again, we're getting kind of in the tail half of this. This series called In the Meantime, and it really is trying to get to the heart of what's going on with us spiritually as we're experiencing life circumstantially. What's going on during this holding pattern of life, and how do we respond to it? What does faith look like with so much uncertainty, with such changed rhythms in our family and in our faith? And so we've said it's sort of like all based around this one question, and that is, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Now, it may not be a pandemic. There are plenty of other times in our lives when this happens. What does faithfulness look like? How are we supposed to continue to move forward? We talk about how maybe God just doesn't want to snap his fingers and change our circumstance just yet. First, he wants to transform something on the inside of us that maybe can only happen when we're paying attention in times like this. So in many ways, this holding pattern, this in the meantime time, can be powerful. It can be important, maybe even necessary for our own flourishing. But what happens when you're in a time like this? Well, you get tempted to give up, right? You're tempted to run, abandon, quit, give up, or give in. Yeah, that's the temptation. We just want to run in the other direction. We want to hibernate for a while and just, hey, wake me up when we get there. Wake me up when life gets back to normal. But as I said on the beginning, if we decide to sleepwalk during this time, we might miss what God's trying to do. What we talked about last week was sometimes we get this transactional relationship with God where we feel like I do for God, therefore God should do for me. And we might not even consciously realize that we're doing it, but we do it. It's like, hey, God, why don't you fix this? I am faithful. I go to church. I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. And God, where are you in all this? You should have shown up by now. You should have fixed this problem by now. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you're angry with me, or maybe you're just simply not around. None of those options are good. And all of those things can end up destroying our faith in the process. See, a transactional spiritual position can distract you from what God's really doing. If it all becomes about, well, what God ought to be doing for me, you might miss what he's actually doing in you. So then, of course, the next question we began to unpack last week was, so how do I faithfully move forward? What does that look like? And we said, well, you got to start by asking the right questions. Instead of asking all the wrong questions about why is this happening, ask the right questions. And maybe a right question for you in your faith would be something like, what is Jesus pointing me to? We talked about how there are signs going on in our lives, and the sign is never the thing itself. It's the thing that's pointing to the thing itself. So what are the signs? What is Jesus pointing to in my life that I can follow? And maybe that can get you kind of thinking in this new way about this in the meantime time, so that you can Find where Jesus is leading you. Find the signs of life that are pushing you forward. What is Jesus pointing me to? Now, one of the things I want to talk a little bit about today is this idea of persecution, because I've heard it a lot over the last several months, but I heard it way before the pandemic, and that is Christians in America are being persecuted for their faith in small and sometimes big ways, whether it's politically persecuted, whether it's personally persecuted. You know, you go to the barbershop and you talk about your faith and everything comes crashing down, or people just don't want to hear it, or people want to argue with you. I mean, listen, all you have to do is go on social media for 30 seconds and you start seeing how people respond to faith. As we were watching the vice presidential debates this week, I was, of course, following Twitter like any good American citizen would. And there's so many comments, like all this baggage of evangelical Christianity and people who've been hurt by Christianity spewing out in the middle of this debate. And it was really remarkable and very sad that there's so much animosity toward the Christian faith in America. But you can kind of see that, yeah, I get we are all feeling maybe a little bit persecuted right now. There are some that even believe this whole pandemic, and you might be among them, is kind of an opportunity for persecution, right? Our churches, they closed down. We're taking steps for safety and trying to, you know, make sure everyone's safe. But then you start seeing things like, well, hey, how come people can fly in airplanes? And how come we can have indoor political rallies? And how come some of these other things are allowed? How come I could go to Walmart and I can't go to church? And you start thinking, well, maybe, just maybe, this whole thing is persecution of the church in one way or another. Now listen, I personally don't feel that way, but let's say it's true. Let's say that what's happening now in our churches and in our governments is a kind of overt persecution of the Christian faith. If that were true, how should we respond? If that were true, how should we respond? Well, I think the first thing we ought to know is that persecution is nothing new to the church. I think we might need to be a little careful about how we say persecution. Our early Christian brothers and sisters in the first and second centuries, they knew a thing or two about actual persecution. They lost their lives. They were tortured. They were brutalized, fed to lions in public, crucified, stoned to death. You name it, it happened. I think other parts of the world where Christians are being locked up for what they believe, churches burned down and torn down. Persecution, I just think we have to treat that word very seriously when we talk about persecution. Because in America, I mean, listen, we have it good. It may not be as good as we all want it. We may be experiencing persecution on some level, but how are we supposed to respond to it? What does it look like to be faithful in the persecution? I think this is a really important topic for what's happening culturally for us now, for us Christians and non-Christians in America. How are we supposed to respond to what we're seeing as a result of this shutdown, of this pandemic, of this perhaps persecution? Well, let's go back to some of the teaching of the New Testament that talks about this straight up. I want just to kind of set the stage. In the very beginning, there wasn't a ton of persecution that was happening until the Christian faith started interacting with government, started interacting with the Roman Empire. Now, in the late first century, Christians refused to acknowledge the divinity of the emperor, and this became a big problem. And so while Christians, at least in that late first century, early second century, weren't systematically persecuted, they were persecuted during this time. That's when it kind of started, late first century, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after the resurrection was when this kind of started to happen. And although it wasn't systematic, Christians, if discovered, they were required to make a sacrifice to Roman gods to prove their loyalty to the empire. Now, as you can imagine, the Christian faith just simply does not allow that. We don't do that. That you knew that was not going to work, that those Christians were not going to abide by that, and persecution began in earnest. Again, they weren't sought out, but when they found them, they did something about it. And sometimes it led to torture and imprisonment, losing your possessions, your family, and yes, even death. It was Emperor Nero in the late first century, around 64, around that time when these persecutions started to gain momentum. It was targeted persecution at first, but then there was this story that he had actually had people set fire to Rome and then to blame it on the Christians. That was sort of in the rumor mill category. We don't really know, but clearly he felt Christians were a threat to the empire, and honestly, it was mostly financial. They weren't participating in the things in Roman culture that boosted the economy. They weren't buying those Roman sacrificial animals. They weren't participating in the local economies, and they thought, so therefore, we gotta eradicate this thing. And of course, it's around this time, around 64, Paul is executed in Rome as a result of this kind of anti-Christian perspective. And this is, let's call it the soup, the culture in which that early New Testament is written, right? Some of the Gospels are written during this time. And of course, James's book, James's letter to the churches, was written almost exactly then, around 62 AD, just a couple of years before those persecutions were happening. But those persecutions were already underway. The book of James is fascinating to me. First, James himself is fascinating to me. In that first verse, he says he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often think about this, and this is something that I heard Andy Stanley say from North Point before, and it's always stuck with me because I thought it was really funny and true. And that is, what would it take for your brother to believe that you're the Lord? That James may be the single biggest reason we all should be people of faith, right? If he could believe his own brother was the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe he's onto something. Maybe we can trust that Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior. But interestingly, he starts out, he says, you know, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks now specifically about what happens when you're facing these kinds of trials, these kinds of persecutions. He's addressing them directly. So here we go, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yikes, right? So wait a minute. That sounds pretty impossible to me. So this persecution, which let's just say it's a lot worse persecution than you and I will ever face. He says, consider it pure joy. That sounds crazy when you first hear that, right? That sounds like a very sick coping mechanism, doesn't it? But you know, it's funny, the longer I have walked with Jesus in my life and have known people who've walked with Jesus their whole lives, I actually see how true it is. Something happens in us as a result of suffering, as a result of the trials that come our way. We would never wish them on anybody else, but we also know we wouldn't be the people we are without them. And sometimes you hear people say stuff like that, and I think the impulse is to kind of dismiss it and be like, yeah, right. But truly, some of the trials in my life, I would never want to go through again. But I'm grateful for how God used them to change me, to change my heart, to move my life in a little bit different direction than it was before, to wake me up perhaps to something that I was asleep to. It's the trials sometimes that make me flourish. And I hate even admitting that because I don't want God to give me any more. I'm good. Please, I really don't want any more trials. But I do have to say there's something powerful about what he can do through them when they come. You've heard me talk about this before. It's the old hatching chicken example. So, you know, what's interesting is if you ever ask a farmer about hatching chickens, they'll tell you, the impulse will be that when you see the chicks start to hatch, and if they struggle trying to get out, the impulse is you want to go help. So, you know, crack the egg open. But it's critically important that you don't do that. And the reason is the process of them fighting their way, banging against that shell, is increasing their blood flow. And it's that increased blood flow that's going to keep their bodies warm on the outside of the shell. If you take away the struggle, you take away their ability to flourish. I think there's something spiritual to this with us. I think if you take away our struggles, we might struggle to flourish. Without the struggle, you can't thrive. And that's not a message, you know, this isn't the thing that we lead with in the church, right? That we just want to put this out there for everybody, that we, you know, to attract every possible person to the church. This isn't the most attractive message, right? Because we kind of hope that if we are good with God, that God sort of whisks us away from these struggles. But no, they're actually a critical part of our flourishing. So much so, James goes on to say in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Right? So again, he's saying, consider it joy. Why? Because when you experience trials, and if you stand the test, if you hang in there, it produces perseverance. And if you have perseverance, that's what leads to your maturity of faith. So have joy when those times come, because you know God's going to do a good work in you. Even though everything around you is a mess, or the things around you are not good, God can still use that to bear some good fruit in your life, to do something good through you. Something good can come out of it. Something even great can come out of it. And that's tough for us sometimes to hear, but I think very, very true. So then, maybe anticipating the next question, it's like, well, does God put these bad things in my life? Or, you know, maybe I'm tempted to do something and then, oh, you know, that's God. God's testing me. Well, he makes a very important distinction here. So verse 13, he says, "When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." So you see, he's making a very important distinction. There's the trials that happen to you, and then there's the trials that happen as a result of you, and that's your temptation. Because I hear people say this kind of stuff all the time. They're like, yeah, you know, I had this situation, and I felt like God was tempting me to do something as a test. And no, God doesn't do that. He's not in the temptation business. In fact, Scripture says the opposite. It says that when you're being tempted, he provides a way out so that you can pass the test. Right? God's trying to get you through it. He's not putting that on you. But that's a little different than a trial. It's sort of like, you know, let's say I want to lose weight. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I was going to Weight Watchers. And I get to the parking lot, and right next to the Weight Watchers is a Cold Stone. And I'm like, why wouldn't I go to Cold Stone? Right? Obviously. Right? It's like, well, I was being tempted. No. The temptation comes from you. That testing is not the same thing as tempting. And this is really important to remember when we're facing trials, is that some of the trials we face, if we're honest, are trials of our own making through our own kind of sinful hearts, our own temptation. And then the others are ones that are not of our doing. I think that's really what is being talked about when we talk about persecution, is that, you know, you're going to get through this test and be glad that you're facing it, because God's going to use this to grow you in faith. Testing is not the same thing as tempting. So, you know, it's fascinating. We're all going through this testing time, right? Whether or not we are being actively persecuted, I don't know. But I think the result is the same. We're facing trials. We're facing a test of our faith, for sure. Everything about the way we're asked to live our lives now is not the way that we want to. It's a test. It's something that can grow us. This in the meantime time might be the single thing that makes your faith move from immaturity to maturity. You might be transformed because during this test you're persevering, and this is giving you a maturity of faith. But, you know, I mean, like all of us, it's not something that's fun, it's not something that we want, and it all depends on how we respond to it. Because we can respond the other way. In all of this stuff, we can say, you know what? I'm out. God, I'm out. I can't do this. It's too much. Or, you know what? There is no God. Why would things be this bad? We could tap out during this time. That's the test. That's the trial. That's the temptation, is to tap out in the middle of the difficult time, in the middle of the test. But if we can persevere, brothers and sisters, if we can persevere, God's going to do something in us and through us and to us for the sake of his kingdom. So, again, back to the question, how do I faithfully move forward? What does that look like? Well, you know, it's funny. I think for most people, it's like, well, I just got to, is there a good Bible study that I could get to that can kind of give me some more direction? If I got to double down on my learning. I got to double down on my knowledge. I really have to understand, you know, Pastor, if I could kind of know what you know, then I'll be able to face these things. And yeah, the funny part about that is somehow we've mistaken discipleship for knowledge. And that's not necessarily true. Think about the disciples. They didn't know anything, right? They weren't even the most elite of the educational class, right? They were tradesmen. They were fishermen. They didn't continue in their rabbinic studies or anything like that. They learned by doing. They learned by trusting. And they took their lumps. And they had their setbacks. But in the end, it wasn't knowledge that did it. It was the doing. It was the living. It was the trusting. It was even the struggle. The answer to how we move forward isn't to study harder, it's to trust harder. The way we get through this is not there's some Bible study that gives us all the answers. I'm not saying Bible study is not important. It's very important, but that's not what's going to get us through this. What's going to get us through this is trusting our way through it. Trusting that the Lord is doing something, that we can have joy because we're going to persevere. He's going to give us everything we need to persevere. When we face trials and temptations, he's going to provide a way out. And therefore, we can actually consider it a joy when we go through times like this. That doesn't mean fun, but a deep and abiding joy nonetheless. When you trust harder, you persevere through it, which produces maturity and can increase your joy. This last week, my daughter, who's in Algebra 2, was talking about her homework. I'm like, you know what? I kind of want to look at that again. It's been a long time. I kind of always sort of enjoyed those problems because I felt like there was an answer. And there's something really satisfying about finding an answer. And although it's very, very rusty in my brain, it was a lot of fun. And the thing I was reminded of when we were going through her homework questions was the very thing that I think speaks to our life right now, and that is sometimes the most challenging problems yield the greatest results, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy when we're able to complete the answer. The easy ones don't mean a whole lot. It's the ones we struggle through that mean the most, and I think it's the same thing with our lives. It's these times that we struggle through and get to the other side that mean the most. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's anything we want, but it can be a powerful blessing in our lives. It's about the challenge sometimes. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about an opportunity we're doing just for you as a way of using this idea of challenge to help grow you in your faith. It's called the 30 Days Deeper Challenge. So if you go to the website 30daysdeeper.com, you can sign up. It's a challenge that you're meant to do with one other person who is not in your immediate family. You go through there, you sign up, and you're going to be given four basic commitments to do over 30 days. It's going to involve some Bible study. It's going to involve some mission opportunity. It's going to involve some community engagement, right, where you have fellowship with a couple of other Christians. And it's meant to take you in a level and kind of figure out, how is God using this moment to help move me forward, to help me flourish? How can this struggle be part of my flourishing? And hopefully this is one way that it can help you in this crazy, crazy season to allow God to grow your faith in the meantime. Well, thank you so much. I pray that God blesses you this week, and we'll see you soon.